Thank you very much. If you just stay right at that passage, that's what we'll be going over today that was read. And thank you, and it's always a delight to be with you. And this important subject of contentment, you ask a person and you really wrestle with your own soul, how can you really be free from that strain and pull, unhealthy strain and pull of having to get ahead? From being controlled, being free from being controlled by an unhealthy desire for status, possession, prestige. All of that affects each one of us. And there is a secret, but like many of secrets, they are open secrets in the sense that God is revealed in His Word. And I'd like to share basically five principles about contentment that you can learn from these passages in Philippians chapter 4. The first is this, is that contentment is something that needs to be learned. It's, you see that in verse 10 and 11. He's rejoicing in the Lord for this gift that's been given to him. He realized they wanted to give it before, but they didn't have the opportunity to give. And God rewards you even for the intent of your heart. But he says in verse 11, not that I speak from want, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. It's not something you're born with. A baby's not born content. No human being. You don't learn it from anywhere other than God. You have to be taught of God. It's not innate. So contentment is something that has to be learned. Say, God, I want you to teach me contentment. The second thing is it's contentment is something that can be experienced in any circumstance. He says, I've learned, verse 11, to be content in whatever circumstance I am. He goes to elaborate that in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, also know how to live in prosperity, to be able to enjoy the gifts of God. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So it's something that's not innate, but God wants to teach it to His children. Also, it's something you can experience in any circumstance. There's a part of us that sort of wants to manipulate our circumstances. So, okay, if this is true, then I can have it. I think that is part of sometimes retirement, that a person says, okay, if they live for something that's some of this illusion, and then they get to it and they discover it's not what it wants to, that you thought it would be, and a person is discontent and sometimes doesn't even live very long afterwards. So contentment can be experienced in any circumstance. So it's not a circumstance. Many times we could say, boy, if I had what this person had, boy, I'd sure be content. If I had what this person had, I'd be content. Contentment can be experienced in any circumstance. The third thing he says, there's a secret to contentment. Now, verse 13, often quoted, sometimes written on athletes' shoes and other apparel, but it is, he tells, basically says, the secret of contentment is what he says in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, he says the secret of his contentment is his relationship with Christ. Now, he gives even more powerful credence to this subject because as he writes, he's in prison. He's not saying this behind a pulpit, but he's saying this from prison. But he's in jail, but he also understands something else. I'm in jail, but he also knows he's in Christ. He's in prison, but he's also in Christ. And he says that what he says there in verse 13 is that whatever circumstance you're ever in, Christ will give you the strength to go through that circumstance. If you understand joy, right, with joy. Now, joy is something can be experienced in a lot of different circumstances, but whatever circumstance, God says His grace will be sufficient. He will give you the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like the way I would describe the secret of contentment, maybe I've said this before, is the person says this, all I need is Jesus and what Jesus chooses to provide. All I need is Jesus and what Jesus chooses to provide. That statement of contentment that you find in Psalm 73. Now, the psalmist has gone through a struggle in arriving at that, when he looks out and he envies the wicked. But then when he grabs a hold of, gets God's perspective, he'll say this statement, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth." Psalm 73, 25. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth." Now, rather than say, "All I need is Jesus," I think it is more biblical to say, "All I need is Jesus and what Jesus chooses to provide." So never demean the gifts of God that he gives you. Now never put your ultimate focus on them, because they can change, they can be taken away, but he'll never not be taken away. So all I need is Jesus and what Jesus chooses to provide. So you thank God for circumstances that he's given us. He has given many, many people in a country like this a way of life that is almost unparalleled and unheard of in many cultures. Now, he's sufficient, and probably many of us have gone to cultures that have far less and sometimes seen happier people, happier believers. So it's not necessarily circumstances, but you don't demean the circumstances that God gives you or demean the gifts that God gives you. So all I need is Jesus and what Jesus chooses to provide. And if that's taken away from you, Jesus is still there. Now, the fourth principle, we said first, it's something that you have to be, it's not innate, you have to be taught of God. Secondly, you can experience it in any circumstances. So that sort of is aimed to take the dread away. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? Contentment is something you can experience in any circumstances. Now, I've seen believers that have joy in experiencing sufferings that I don't know experientially really anything about. But God, if that is to be my lot, somehow your grace will be sufficient. I'll experience grace I've never experienced before. Because the secret is Jesus, and that he'll give me the strength to endure whatever he asks us to go through. He won't put more on us than we can handle. Now, the fourth principle of contentment is this. It's really learning how to respond to discontentment. There will be many fiery darts of discontentment that are aimed at you. The whole advertising industry is designed to stir up discontentment. What do I do when I have those feelings, those longings? And if you're in touch with your heart, you'll have them. When I long for this, another person, another position, another possession, those longings that can be very real. You will have those. It's not a sin to be tempted. But God's word says this. When you have those longings, God says, I want that to remind you of something. When you have that longing for another person, which you will, when you have that longing for another person, position, possession, whatever you're longing for, let that remind you of God's loving attention toward you. Let it remind you that is God's heart toward you at that moment. Now, that's not just fairy tale language. God's word has told us there in Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. The psalmist just breaks out in spontaneous praise, and he says, "How precious, O God," Psalm 139, 17, "how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sand of the sea." You see, God is continually thinking about you. He's thinking about you. Everything you need, remember, all you need is Jesus and what he chooses to provide, and he has promised to provide everything you need to fulfill his will with joy on this earth. And so, when you have this longing or this enemy of contentment, this discontentment, that God's longing toward you. He's thinking about you. He hasn't forgotten you. And you can say, this is the victory that overcomes the world. He says, it's our faith. Faith can say this, God, if I need that to fulfill your will, God, you'll give it to me. If you need this relationship with this person to fulfill his will, you can believe God for it. If you need this possession to fulfill his will, you can believe God for it. If you need this position to fulfill God's will, you can believe God for it. Because, see, that's what you want is to what? to fulfill his will on this earth. And to say with Jesus at the end of his life, he said, I glorified the Father, accomplishing the work he gave me to do. You don't have to be different than you are. You don't have to compete against anybody else. That's what you're aiming for. And God says, I'll provide everything you need. So you see, you will have those stirrings of discontentment. You'll have, God's word says, not only will you long for this, it says you can even crave evil things. That's a common temptation, he says in 1 Corinthians 10. So you'll have it, I'll have it, as long as I live. Now, what do I do with that? Well, Jesus said, Jesus said in the word to thirst, when you thirst for things, let that draw you to me. If any man's thirst, let him come to me and drink, Jesus said. And it's almost embarrassing how thirsty the human heart is. It's very thirsty. That's the way God made you. That he put in there an appetite for him that only ultimately he can satisfy. Temptation appeals to those appetites, those legitimate God-given appetites, to meet them in unrighteous ways. And they can sort of partially in the temporal realm work, those idols. But they don't meet the deep need that God has designed it. So you will, how do you respond to discontentment? You let it remind you of God's thinking toward you. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? They would outnumber the sands of the sea. You know that when something really is important to you, as I've said to you before, or somebody's really important, you think about them a lot. And so the fact that God has you on his mind, and the psalmist goes on to say, and when I wake up, I'm still with you. In other words, when you wake up, you don't have to say, now, God, I need to have my devotion to get you to have your mind back on me. No, God's never forgotten you. When I wake, I'm still with you. God is thinking about you. God delights in you. You know, a parent somewhat knows that are not in the way that God has one on totally on your mind, but your child usually is always on your mind. You care about them. You want their well-being. Not in the perfect way that God would want, but that you can simulate that. A spouse is the same way. A loved one is the same way. In fact, when they're not doing well, it will affect your emotional well-being. Now, you still can be content with God. You still can rejoice in him, but you're affected. That's God's heart toward you. God's heart toward you. So let that thirst draw you to the Lord. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let it remind you of his heart toward you. Now, this idea of being taught contentment that you can experience in any circumstance, so you don't have to live in dread of what if happens. God says, somehow the secret is what? God, you're going to be enough. You're going to be enough. Now, God, I just have to live that one moment at a time. The only relevant moment is, okay, right now, can you believe God? Can I trust God for this moment? And when I have those fiery darts of discontentment thrown at me, can I take that thought Godward and let it remind him of his thinking toward me and how he wants to meet the thirst of my heart? Now, there is such incredible fruit of contentment. It's not just a nice thing. You see, when Paul... You see here in this, in Philippians 4 here, it's the secret of gratitude. Notice how he's talked about how God has taught him contentment, and he's contentment in his circumstance, but that's what enables him to be grateful. Verse 15, you yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So he is grateful. He is grateful. He's grateful. A contented person has, you know, it's a work of God in their heart, and the Spirit of God is the one who produces gratitude in you. Maybe enabling you to be grateful for things that, what, you've taken for granted most of your life. When you can see something as a gift of God, it just doubles the joy of experiencing it. And that it's even better than the gift when you see it as a gift of God. So gratitude. Also, you see, contentment. Some people think of contentment as being unambitious. No, contentment, what it is, contentment doesn't mean no ambition, but it enables you to say no to selfish ambition, which is, I don't have to be taught by God that. That just comes natural. That comes from birth. Life is about us. Selfish ambition. But see, when contentment enables you to be open to godly ambition. Paul was ambitious. He says there in Philippians 3, he says, he says, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Every believer has the right to say this. You know, when God, if you're saved, God has laid hold of you. And when he laid hold of you, he had something in his heart that he wanted to do in you, for you, through you. And success is what? Laying hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he says, say in Philippians 3, you got to realize you haven't laid hold of it yet. I mean, you may have accomplished amazing things, but God has something. If you're still down here, he has more for you. And success is laying hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Don't let past success drag you down. Don't let past failure drag you down. Forget what lies behind, he'll say. But you want to press on with all your heart to lay hold of what God has for you. And I think it's a day-by-day thing. I pray for you as I pray for me and my loved ones that what God has, good works he has preordained for you to walk in every day, Ephesians 2:10. Every day you want to what? Make the most of the opportunities of that day. So, godly ambition. Open yourself up to, see, godly ambition is something that you can have godly ambition and there's peace with it. Godly ambition is kind of ambition that you can what? Enjoy the Lord in the midst of the ambition. Selfish ambition, you won't have peace. You sort of live in fear of what happens if I don't get it. But godly ambition, it's like the kind of diligence that John Wesley talked about in his own life. He says, although I'm always in haste, I'm never in a hurry. Now, too often I'm in a hurry. He says, I never do more than I can do except with perfect calmness of spirit. Now, that's a divine diligence, is it not? That's not a frantic diligence. That's a divine diligence. That's a diligence and an ambition that you can enjoy the Lord. See, that's almost the great secret of life. God gives you things to do. But he wants you to be able to enjoy him in the process. Now, everybody knows this. Sometimes when you feel totally responsible for an event, it's harder to enjoy the Lord. You ask a hostess or whatever when she's, it's like sometimes all you think, oh, boy, I just finished it. I got done with it, And we understand that. But the secret in life is to be able to what? Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy in the midst of it. And most of us would say, we want to learn more of that. To be able to enjoy the Lord in the midst of it. That is godly ambition. You see, godly ambition, as he says here in Philippians 4, is an ambition that gives you a love for others. Notice that what he says there in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself. Now, he was very grateful for the gift. God, he needed the gift. But I don't seek the gift itself. I seek for the profit that increases to your account. I've received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, godly ambition is able you to what? To love others. And also, as he says in 7, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. See, he's interested in what? Blessing the one, others. He says, yeah, I'm excited about the gift because I know the profit that comes to your account. And I know my God's going to take care of you when you're generous. And also, praise to God. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, godly ambition is concerned of loving others and the glory of God. I remember hearing the testimony of the gentleman that was the president of the seminary that I went to. I heard his testimony actually after I'd left the seminary. He came to speak at Moody, Dr. John Walvoord, and he said here was his testimony. He said he went to a young people's meeting, and there was a pastor from a small rural church that spoke. He said, I really don't remember anything he said, and quite frankly, I wasn't even interested. I was sort of bored. But I left that meeting saying, I saw an unusual man today as I observed that person's life. That man was content. Now, this may not be necessarily a logical leap, but here's what he said. That man was content. I've never really exactly seen that the same way. He says, I wonder if God wants me to go in the ministry. Now, obviously, he did go in the ministry, and he taught. He was administrator of a seminary, and he wrote books that sold literally millions of copies all around the world. Now, you know, when God passes out the rewards to Dr. Warburg, now, he doesn't remember who this man was. He doesn't remember the man's name. He was bored, and all that person would think, okay, I saw an individual who was totally uninterested as I spoke to this young people's meeting. But, you know, that person will get all the rewards that what? Humanly speaking, he was the instrument that got this guy in the ministry. The fruit of contentment. The fruit of contentment. See, until the judgment seat of Christ, you can't sort all that thing out. Some people do have more gifts than others. Some people do have more opportunities than others, humanly speaking. Some people have more cylinders in their car. You know, maybe their car can go faster. But you know what? All of us have an equal opportunity to let God teach us contentment. Some people have some challenging lots. Very challenging. Some people live with chronic pain. And I've never lived with chronic pain. But a person that does, you know, for them, rejoicing always and knowing contentment is a pretty... It's hard to be godly and live in chronic pain. But God allows whatever our circumstance. I praise God and I cling to the fact that, and you can too, cling to, okay, Lord, you won't put more on me than I can handle. And Lord, whatever I go through, God, I can trust you for the strength to go through it moment by moment, not being anxious for the next moment. And all that I need, you'll provide for me. And if, when I thirst for things and have this discontentment, Lord, I can let that draw me to you. But as you allow God to teach you contentment, that is one of the most profound messages that you can send to the world. There is great, great fruit in contentment. Now, that person maybe didn't have the ministry that this person has as far as the worldwide acclaim, but they had just as much fruit or more than the person who didn't have the worldwide acclaim, as God sees things in the divine economy. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for what you can do in a life. Father, we all acknowledge to you that in and of ourselves, we're discontented people and we're demanding people, and our souls can be very demanding. Oh God, we come to you, confess as sin how we've lived in discontentment and hurry and rush. And God, we ask that you meet each one of us, dear Lord. We ask that you teach us contentment. We ask you to more powerfully, whatever circumstances that are most challenging in our life, we ask, God, that you teach us a contentment in those that we've never known before. We ask you that that would usher into us a godly ambition where we've known selfish ambition. Lord, we pray that you would use our life as an example of what you can do. And we thank you for your great tenderness, your great love, and even your mercy upon us, God, not to put more on us than we can handle. We praise you for that, God. Glorify your name in the greatest possible way through each one of us, individually, as families, and as a fellowship. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.